Welcome to the Deep Dive. Today we're tackling a topic that I know is close to many hearts.
Where?
And specifically, how it relates to, well, understand what God wants.
Mm.
We've got a really interesting lecture to unpack, full of notes and slides, and our goal really is to cut through some of the complexities and get to the core insights. What does this lecture actually tell us about the purpose and power of prayer? And, you know, how do we square our prayers with this idea of God's will?
And for you, the listener, this is kind of a journey into something you've likely thought about quite deeply. We're not just going to, you know, rehash familiar ideas.
Right.
Instead, we'll use this lecture as a lens to examine the role of prayer and how it connects with God's intentions in a way that might offer some, well, fresh perspectives.
Exactly. And to help us navigate this sometimes intricate terrain, we have our expert speaker here.
Yeah.
What struck me right away in the lecture notes is this idea that, okay, prayer is a cornerstone of Christian life, sure, but we never fully grasp it.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point.
So let's dive into the New Testament. What explicit connections does this lecture actually draw between prayer and God's will?
Okay, so the lecture pinpoints two direct linguistic links in the New Testament that really tie prayer and God's will together. The first one is pretty well known, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6.10, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven."
Right.
But the lecture emphasizes this isn't necessarily like a script we have to recite word for word every single time we pray.
Mm-hmm.
It's more like a blueprint, you know, showing us the fundamental priorities of prayer. Think of it as putting God's agenda first.
Okay, so it's about the underlying principles, yeah. The prioritization of God's will above maybe our own meaty desires.
Yeah.
That makes a lot of sense. And what's the second explicit connection the lecture points out?
The second one is in 1 John 5.13. "If you ask anything according to his will." Now, here's a really key distinction the lecture makes.
Okay.
It suggests that according to his will here likely refers to God's sovereign role, his overall plan, what he chooses to bring about in the world.
The big picture.
Exactly. Rather than solely his moral will, which includes his commands and what he desires us to do.
Right. The rules.
Yeah. It's kind of the difference between God's grand design and his specific instructions for living, if that makes sense.
So one's the overarching blueprint. The other is maybe the set of guidelines.
Hmm.
Have you, our listener, ever really focused on those two specific verses as the primary connections between prayer and God's will? It's definitely something to think about.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the lecture moves on to address those prayer promise verses, the ones that can sometimes create a bit of confusion.
Yes, yeah. It tackles those verses that seem to promise, you know, if we ask for anything, we'll receive it. Specifically, John 14.16 and John 16.23 are mentioned.
Right, the big ones.
They can be really encouraging, obviously, but also potentially misleading if we don't understand their original context.
Context being crucial, as always. Where does the lecture situate these promises then?
Well, the lecture stresses that these promises were made by Jesus to his disciples, specifically during the Last Supper, right before his crucifixion. This was a unique, pivotal moment.
Definitely.
And the argument is that these promises were specifically given to equip the disciples for their particular role, spreading the gospel, performing signs in the early church, that kind of thing.
So it wasn't necessarily a universal, unconditional guarantee for every single believer throughout history. That's a really important point, I think, for anyone who might have taken those verses just at face value without considering that specific historical setting.
Yeah.
The lecture even touches on the idea of false hope if we kind of pull these verses out of that setting.
Exactly. If we just isolate these promises and pray expecting, you know, guaranteed fulfillment in every situation, we might end up pretty disappointed. And even start questioning the effectiveness of prayer itself when things don't go the way we hoped. So for those of you listening who've maybe prayed based on these verses and haven't seen the desired outcome, the lecture suggests that understanding the original audience and purpose is, well, key.
And what about that third passage we mentioned earlier, 1 John 5.14, about asking according to his will? How does the lecture bring that back into this discussion about prayer promises?
Right. It revisits 1 John 5.14 to really re-emphasize that crucial condition, according to his will. And as we discussed, the lecture interprets this primarily as aligning our requests with God's sovereign will.
Right, the big plan again.
Which, you know, as humans with our limited perspective, we often can't fully grasp. It just reminds us that our personal desires might not always line up with God's larger purposes.
Mm, that's a tough one sometimes. This naturally leads us then to the reality of unanswered prayer. It's something everyone grapples with at some point, isn't it?
Absolutely.
The lecture provides some powerful examples from the Bible itself.
Yes, it highlights two pretty significant instances where even, you know, central figures in the Bible experienced unanswered prayer. The first, and maybe the most profound, is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, "Not my will, but yours be done," as Luke 22 records it. The lecture frames this as like the ultimate act of surrender to God's sovereign plan, even when facing immense suffering.
A truly powerful image of submission, yeah. And the other biblical example the lecture brings up.
The second is Paul's thorn in the flesh, which he mentions in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9.
Oh, right, the thorn.
Paul pleaded with God three times for it to be removed, but God's response was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." The lecturer even speculates a bit, drawing from other accounts, that this thorn might have been related to some kind of physical ailment, perhaps affecting his eyesight after being stoned earlier, but that's speculation.
Interesting. So even someone as influential as Paul experienced his prayers not being answered in the way he hoped. What's the key takeaway here for our listener regarding unanswered prayer, according to this lecture?
I think the central point is that unanswered prayer isn't necessarily a sign of God's displeasure or, you know, a lack of faith on our part.
That's important.
As the lecture points out, even Jesus and Paul experienced it. It's presented as simply, well, part of the human experience within God's larger plan. It's kind of the way life is sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
Furthermore, the lecture really emphasizes that accepting God's sovereign will, even when our prayers aren't answered as we expect or hope, is actually a profound expression of faith.
That really reframes the whole idea of unanswered prayer, doesn't it? It's not a failure on our part, but maybe a deeper trust in God's wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the lecture moves into a really comforting aspect of prayer, the role of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. The discussion focuses on Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, a passage that speaks directly to our human limitations in prayer.
Yeah.
It reminds us that sometimes we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We can feel lost for words or just unsure of what to even ask for.
Right. That feeling of being overwhelmed or just not knowing how to articulate what's truly on our hearts. How does the Holy Spirit step in to help then?
Well, the lecture explains that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Think of it as the Spirit communicating our deepest needs and longings to God in a way that kind of transcends our limited human language. And the really reassuring part is that God, who knows our hearts perfectly, understands the mind of the Spirit, which is always in line with God's own will.
So the Spirit acts as our advocate.
Exactly, articulating what we ourselves sometimes cannot.
So even when we feel completely inadequate in our prayers, there's this divine connection happening on a deeper level. But does this mean that every prayer, just because it's mediated by the Spirit, will result in the specific outcome we're hoping for?
The lecture is careful to clarify that. While the Spirit's involvement is a tremendous comfort and an assurance that God understands, it doesn't automatically guarantee the precise answer we desire.
Okay.
It brings us back to that overarching principle of God's will. The Spirit's intercession aligns with God's will, yes, but ultimately, God's wisdom guides the outcomes.
That's a crucial nuance to understand. It's not a magic button. Now, the lecture also offers some practical guidance on how to approach prayer, and maybe even more importantly, how not to. How to avoid certain pitfalls.
Yes. Yeah. Drawing from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 7 to 12, the lecture highlights Jesus' warning against vain repetition in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't just about simply repeating words over and over, but rather the idea of thinking we'll be heard because of the sheer volume or length of our prayers, kind of like how some Gentiles prayed back then.
Right. It's about the sincerity and the heart behind it, not just the quantity of words. And what about the Lord's Prayer? We discussed it as a model earlier. How does the lecture revisit that in terms of practical application?
It reinforces the Lord's Prayer as a template, really emphasizing the order in which Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Notice that God's name and will come first. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done.
Right, God first.
The lecturer points out a common tendency in our own prayers, maybe understandably, to immediately focus on our personal needs before truly acknowledging and honoring God. So it's a call to prioritize God in our communication with him.
That's a really insightful point. It's so easy to jump straight to our wish list, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The lecture also examines James 1, verses 5-8, the passage about asking for wisdom when facing trials. There's a particular way this is often interpreted, maybe sometimes misinterpreted.
Indeed. The lecture challenges the idea that this passage is some kind of guarantee of instant specific answers or like a magical solution to our problem.
Right. Not a magic wand.
No. Instead, it argues that praying for wisdom in trials is about seeking to understand our difficulties through a biblical lens. The wisdom we're asking for is the ability to apply the principles and truths already revealed in Scripture to our current situation.
Okay.
Allowing those truths to shape our understanding and response. It's not about getting some kind of secret download of brand new information.
So it's more about applying what we already know from the Bible to our current challenges,
yeah,
rather than expecting some new revelation just for us. The lecturer even connects this to a common practice, right?
Exactly. The lecture highlights the common practice of turning to the Psalms in times of trouble.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
When we're struggling, we often find comfort and resonance in the prayers and, you know, laments of the psalmist, because they too wrestled with difficult circumstances and expressed their faith and doubts openly before God. It's about engaging with the wisdom and experiences already recorded in Scripture.
This leads us to what seems like the core of the lecture, really.
Yeah.
The key propositions about prayer that the speaker lays out. These seem to tie everything together quite nicely.
Yes, these propositions offer a pretty concise summary of the lecture's main arguments. First, prayer is always subject to God's will, both his moral will and his sovereign will. We need to kind of entrust our prayers to his ultimate wisdom. Leave them with him.
Leave them with him. I like that.
Second, prayer is presented not just as a request, but as an expectation, even a duty, to align ourselves with God's will. It's an act of thankfulness and obedience. And even when we don't know what to pray, remember, the Spirit helps us.
Right.
And crucially, answers are based on God's grace and faithfulness, not on any inherent right we possess.
That emphasis on grace over entitlement is so important, isn't it?
Yeah.
What are some of the other key propositions from the lecture?
Okay, third, prayer is described as a mature and appropriate response to life's circumstances when viewed through a biblical worldview. We're encouraged to bring everything to God, no holds barred. Fourth, while we can pray about anything, the fulfillment of our prayers is ultimately limited or bounded by God's sovereign and moral will. Fifth, God has ordained that prayer does have an impact on outcomes in the world.
Okay, so it matters.
It matters. It's a way we participate in his work, his agenda, not an attempt to manipulate him.
Prayer as participation, that's a powerful shift in perspective from just asking for stuff. And the final propositions.
Sixth, prayer is a form of worship, a verbal expression of our response to who God is and how he has revealed himself. The lecture actually references Moses' interaction with God back in Exodus 32-34 as a prime example of this kind of worshipful dialogue.
Interesting connection.
Yeah, recognizing who God is, how he acts, and then our response. Lastly, prayer is something that is monitored and guided by Jesus, as seen in the structure of the Lord's Prayer, God first, our needs later, and also by the apostles, which is evident in their teachings throughout the New Testament epistles and even Revelation.
These propositions really do provide a solid, comprehensive framework for understanding prayer within, well, a biblical context. As we kind of come to the end of our deep dive into this lecture, what are the final thoughts on prayer that the speaker really emphasizes?
The concluding thoughts really underscore that prayer is not a magical incantation or some technique for controlling God.
Definitely not.
Instead, it is fundamentally an act of submission to his will. It's a means by which we can purify ourselves in God's presence, honestly acknowledge our needs, confess them, and apply a transformed biblical perspective to our lives. The emphasis is really on genuine authenticity in our prayers and an unwavering trust in God's sovereign plan.
So for you, our listener, the core insights from this deep dive, really drilling down, are these. Prayer is essential. It's deeply connected to God's will, but it's also easily misunderstood if we take verses out of context. Unanswered prayer is a reality, even for the most devout, reminding us to submit to God's greater wisdom. The Holy Spirit plays a vital role in helping us pray when our own understanding is limited. And ultimately, prayer is an act of worship that requires humility and honesty.
Yeah, well put. And now, maybe a final thought to leave with everyone. Considering the distinction we've explored today between God's moral will, what he commands, and his sovereign will, what he ultimately brings about, how might this understanding reshape the way you approach prayer in your own life, especially when you face those prayers that seem to go unanswered? Perhaps reflecting on the raw and honest communication with God found in the Psalms can offer further insight into the true heart of prayer that these sources seem to highlight.